Did you see how quick I went up those steps? Where's Reese? Reese, stand up. Where are you? Yeah, we were up in Indianapolis, and we had to go up about three steps to get something to drink at lunchtime. He was right behind me. He said, "Brother Pitts, I can't believe you take those steps so slowly." I said, "I'll tell you what, buddy, we'll come back when you're 72 years old and see how you do it, all right?" Amen. Looks like we're missing a few folks tonight. But I look around, and I just think this. All the important people are here, amen? All right. Before we get into the message, I want to share a few thoughts with you here. We've had some great blessings, some great events here in the last few weeks. Go back to the end of the month and the beginning of March, we had the great Restore-a-thon, and that was such a blessing. And it's always amazing how God's people respond to that need every year and to restore that budget. Then, of course, we had the Soul Winning Marathon, and over 200 souls saved. What a blessing. And our college students are on spring break this week, so I imagine we'll probably get back to having some testimonies next week. But find me another microphone here somewhere. Is it down there? Okay. Let's have a couple quick testimonies from some of the men that went. Brandon, we'll start with you. You were on the Soul Winning Marathon. I'd much rather hear him speak than play that horn, amen?
It's always the horn with you, isn't it? Always a blessing to be able to come before the church and say how great of a soul winning marathon it truly was. I still remember day number one. It was a true blessing to be able to see just innumerable amount of people that would still open their doors, that would still want to hear the gospel. I got to be on a team with some really, really spiritual people, in my honest opinion. Edwin was my partner, fellow teenager in Christ. That he was a real encouragement to me, but we also had for our girls, Ms. Dina over here and Mrs. Knaus, which I don't even know if she's here tonight, but I'll tell you this, those girls definitely know how to soul win. Dina, what was it, 17 or 18? 17 souls led to Christ because of two young women that just wanted to be together and to serve the Lord together. And while Edwin and I got to see a grand total of three, it was truly a pleasure to be able to not only see God work, but to see the power of prayer. We got to the last day, and I said to Pastor Morton, "Pastor, I'm praying for 39. We were at 161 souls saved already. And I said, "Pastor, just 39. 39 this morning. That's what I want to see." So little did I know that during lunch, we're done, Soul Winning Marathon is over. He comes up to me and he says, "Brandon, how many did you say that you were praying for?" And he said, "39. And he told me that God did it, and that he used our college to get 200 people to Christ. Amen. It was truly a blessing to be able to see God work and to provide a miracle like that.
Amen. Brother Martin, come share a blessing with us. Brother Martin went with us this time as well.
Amen. It was a blessing. Me and Harris were together, and Harris had a soul. I think he had one, and I had four. Two ladies and two upper team boys, and it's ringing a little bit. Anyway, the two ladies were so excited about getting saved. The one lady we just met on the street, and we just opened up the Word of God with her and shared with her God's amazing 3 R's, and she got. I mean, she said, "I'm so excited about getting to church." I mean, if it's sometimes you wonder if people really mean business or not. I did not doubt with that either. The two ladies. The two ladies were. I mean, the other lady, Cherie, she said, "What paper I got to sign now? I got to get on the bus. I want to get on the bus." And I mean, she was so excited. I mean, so excited. And then the two boys, Austin and Bradley, seemingly sincere upper team boys. And like someone said to me, those upper team boys usually think they don't need anything, but they listened politely and they bowed their head and asked the Lord to save them. So that was a real blessing to me.
Let's have one other elder statesman. Brother Bradley, come share a blessing with us. All the handsome and beautiful ones will be here next week, all right?
Well, I turned out to be the worst team co-captain in the history of Soul Winning Marathon. I got out of the van as much as possible and went soul winning and left Dr. Bercellis on his own, but I had the privilege of teaming up with the pastor, Brother Morton, and God used us between the two of us to see 10 people saved in the few times we were able to get out. And it's just a blessing. My 26th soul winning marathon. And I don't even know if you've been on that many, have you?
Close.
Pretty close. Of course, he is 72, so you understand it.
But 27 in reverse.
Amen. It's just a blessing to see all those souls saved. And everybody just worked hard and just sweet spirit the whole time and put in all the hours. And not only the whole college crew that normally goes, but about half our crew this year was church folks that came, the teenagers, and just some faithful members that love the Lord and love souls. And God really blessed and got us up there and back safely too. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. I just want to give you folks a little taste of that tonight. We went to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Indianapolis, and Brother Colin Morton is the pastor there, and Colin and Leah and the children, and it's good to see them, and it's an amazing place, and just a tremendous blessing to us to see what the Lord was doing there. Some of you folks have been around for a good while, like myself. You remember Mrs. Stanick, Karen Stanick, Brother Steve's mom. She's the church secretary, and Leah's sister, Rebecca, and her husband are there working on staff. Her husband is, I believe, the assistant pastor, and they both work in the Christian school. Josh St. Villas, he was here just a few weeks ago. He and his wife are also working in the Christian school there. And then another one, he's been gone from here roughly about 10 years, Brother Bob Ogden. He's also teaching in the Christian school. It's an amazing story. I don't have time to tell, but how that all came together. But I wanted to share a few thoughts with you. We had 200 souls saved, and then there, I understand there were two souls saved on the trip home. So I'm assuming somebody won their soul winning partner to the Lord. I don't know what happened. maybe at one of the stops along the way. So praise the Lord for that. As Pastor said last week, if only one soul was saved, it was worth it all. But the Lord really blessed. I also want to speak just for a moment about our investment in missions. And, you know, we got the mission gauge over here, and we can look at that every year and see what the Lord does through the membership of our church as we all, of course, take a promise through faith to let the Lord supply that need in our lives. And I don't know how long you've been giving to missions. I think about this myself. I've been doing that since I was a teenager, and that's been a while ago. And can you just imagine when we get to heaven, and we see, and the Lord allows us to see the people that have been reached through our mission outreach and through the churches we've been a part of and here at Landmark as well. And I also want to say a word about the thing on the wall over there and the gauge up here for the trip to New Mexico to the Navajo Nation. And keep in mind that, you know, we are not only investing in missions and how important that is, but we're also investing in our young people when it comes to that trip. So still a lot of dollar signs on the wall over there. So let's do our best to get that thing going. And this evening I want to bring you a message. Brother Scotty, I see you back there. I heard Brother Scotty one time in a Bible conference saying, I just want to be appropriate. Jesus is always appropriate. Amen. So we're going to give you a message about Jesus. This is actually the maybe the introductory lesson that I teach in class I teach in the college, taught it last semester on life of Christ. And I'm not going to turn to a specific verse just yet. I'm going to share a lot of verses with you. And if you want to keep notes and write the verses down, you can go back and see them in their entirety later on. But we want to talk about Jesus this evening. And Pastor asked me to bring the message tonight. And it didn't take me long to determine what the Lord had laid on my heart to share with you. So it's always an honor and a privilege to be able to bring a message here in church, and thank the Lord for that. And I hope and trust this will be a help and a blessing to you. As we think about Jesus, No pen can include a full statement of his character. No voice can compass his glory. The sweetest song you've ever heard about Jesus, and we've heard a lot of them, haven't we? The sweetest song you've ever heard about Jesus is inadequate to tell the story of his wonder. The greatest sermons we have ever heard, as great as they have been, express only a meager measure of the honor that is due to him. The greatest writers of all the ages have never found the words to describe his magnificence. He is the most wonderful. He is the most precious. He is the most lovely. He is the greatest person who has ever lived. There are none greater. There is no one who even begins to compare his person, his character, his wisdom, and his love. He outshines them all. There have been great men, great women, whose lives have made a tremendous impact while they were here on earth, but the greatest of them does not hold a candle to the blazing brilliance of this one life. He is the only one that can be called Savior. He is God. Amen. He never struck a sour note. Hear that? Okay, I thought so. I can't help it. Watch night service. I'm sitting up here. Pastor told me to come up and give my report and stay up here. And Brother Bert kept asking for requests. Every song, all I could hear was that horn in my ear over there. Amen. The Lord will give me grace to forgive you one day, I think. But I'm not quite ready just yet. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he never struck a sour note. He never made a misstep. On him, the struggles of life and the circumstances of this world left no fingerprints. Popularity never caused him to hasten a footstep. Hostility never caused him to falter. Temptation never caused him to waver. Even his enemies said they could find no fault in him. His worst foes proclaimed him innocent. God the Father found no blemish in him. Here's some verses for you now. Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's God the Father speaking. Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Jesus, Bible says in John 7, 46, "Never spake a man like this man." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "By whom God the Father hath in these last days spoken unto us." Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Take notice of that phrase there, which says, "when he by himself purged our sins." That's those two words, by himself. We're going to have more to say about that here in just a little bit. Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14, I believe it was, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, Colossians 1, 15. Jesus, who is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. That's Hebrews 3:3. Jesus, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Matthew 5:10. Jesus, who glorified not himself to be made an high priest. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. You guys know that one, I think. The same Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Philippians 2:9. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, "wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Matthew 17:8, on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was said, "and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man
save Jesus only. Luke chapter 4 and verse 20, when the Lord returned to his hometown of synagogue there in Nazareth, it says, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Jesus. It's recorded when some sought for him, the apostles responded simply in John chapter 12, verse 21, Sir, we would see Jesus. The first name given him during his earthly life was brought by the angel Gabriel to the home of Mary, his mother-to-be, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Think back into the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah looked through the eyes of prophecy, the eyes of faith, and said these familiar words that we often hear at Christmas time in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a son is born, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's interesting in the New Testament. How many books in the New Testament? I thought you said 27, but I didn't hear you. Okay. In the New Testament, in 24 of the 27 books, Jesus' name is given in the first verse of each book, with the exception of Luke, 2 John, and 3 John. The name of Jesus is the seventh word from the front of the New Testament and the seventh word from the back of the New Testament. And we are told that Jesus is named 700 times in the New Testament. Every book of the Bible is just a part of the whole story of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the theme of the Bible. You open your Bible anywhere you want to. I was taught many, many years ago, and you will find Christ if you look well enough, especially in the Old Testament as well. He is the theme of every book in the Bible. Someone said these words, He became a man that we might become the sons of God. In infancy, he troubled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled his teachers. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the sea, calmed the storm. He healed the multitudes. He never wrote a book. I think I would disagree with that thought. Yet the libraries of this world are filled with books that are written about him. He never penned a musical note, yet he is the theme of more songs than any other subject in history. Great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. And the grave could not hold him. Amen. He is the only one who is altogether lovely, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Mr. Spurgeon wrote these words about Jesus. He said, Jesus, this first statement is amazing. Here's what he said. Jesus is more ready to pardon than you are to sin. Think about that. Jesus is more ready to pardon than you are to sin, more willing to supply your wants than you are to confess them. Never tolerate low thoughts of him. You may study, look, and meditate, but Jesus is a greater Savior than you think him to be when your thoughts are at their highest about him. He is that amazing. Amen. No one ever loved us like Jesus loves us. He set his love on us, before he ever left heaven to come to earth, to claim us as his own. We are precious in his sight. We are secure in his love. We are elevated in his grace. He has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He's made us children of God, and he's adopted us into the family of God. Did you hear that siren out there? I worked down at the college right there in the heart of town. Sirens all the time. I always think to myself, I always pray for whoever they're dealing with. Somebody's having a tough time, having a hard day whenever you hear those sirens. Get back to our message here. There is no greater Savior because there is no other Savior. He alone is God. Jesus alone is God in visible form. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not only is Christ God-like, but God is Christ-like. Until Christ came, every image of God that had ever been put together was in the form of a man or a beast. We would call that idols today, right? basically idols, in other words. But in Christ, we see the image of God in human flesh. Jesus is deity on foot here on earth. He looked like a man, but he talked like God. Christ is God in human nature. The form is that of a man, but the spirit is that of God. He walks and eats and sleeps as a man. He thinks and speaks and acts as God. He was born as a man, but the angels adored him as God. As a man, he ate bread, but as God, he is the bread of life. As a man, he slept while the ship was tossed by the waves, but as God, he spoke and rebuked the winds and the waves, and they were still. As a man, he went with love and compassion to the home of Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, and he wept at the grave of their brother. But as God, he spoke, and the dead came forth back into the land of the living. As a man, he traveled throughout the land of Judea with no place to call home. But as God, everywhere he went, the sick and the afflicted were laid at his feet, and health came from his touch and strength from his words. As a man, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. As a man, he bore the cross to Calvary. As a man, he was nailed to the tree. As a man, he was laid in that cold, dark tomb. But as God, he arose and brought life and immortality to light. He lived on earth as a man, but he ascended into heaven as God. He is the window through which we see the nature and character of God. It's very interesting when you begin to read the book of Revelation. Most Bibles will say the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, the whole Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ as well. And so praise the Lord for that. He is the mirror through which we see ourselves in relation to the Lord. He was the embodiment of the power and the presence of God here on earth. John's gospel begins by calling our attention to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of the end of the introduction. Now I'll give you the message. Number one, he is greater than all in his power. Number one, his power, because he is the incarnation of the infinite and eternal God. He's always existed and will always exist. The Bible tells us he is from everlasting to everlasting. He's always been and he will always be. He is the eternal God, coexistent and co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is also greater, number two, greater than all in his power. He is the creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He alone is the source of life. He is the giver of life. All of us that are blessed to have eternal life, that came from the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's impossible without him. He is the one who gives meaning and purpose to his creation. It's all the result of his greatness. No wonder the psalmist declared in the scriptures that Psalm 19, I believe, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Only Jesus could say, as he said in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Our Lord also is greater than all, number three, in his promises. The Apostle John opens his gospel by reminding us that only Jesus saves. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse number 13 continues about those which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now let me go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, when he had by himself, there's that term again, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. At the moment that the Lord Jesus sat down next to the Father in heaven, everything that needed to be done to secure our salvation was finished. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? One of his sayings was, it is finished. No one has ever been able to add or subtract one iota from his finished work from that moment until now. You'll notice again that expression, by himself. That reminds me, should remind us of the account of Abraham and his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. In the second verse of that chapter, God told Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Wow. Verse number 7, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? The 8th verse in that 22nd chapter of Genesis says, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Abraham, probably not realizing that prophetic aspect of his life, was about to be, replied, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. The picture of Christ's vicarious death, his substitutionary sacrifice, comes into clear focus when we think about that portion of Scripture. And my goodness, John the Baptist had the privilege in John chapter 1, verse 29, so to speak, of introducing to the world the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry when he said those memorable words, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Also back in that great chapter in Isaiah again, Isaiah 53, verse number 10, makes clear that Christ's soul would become an offering for sin. That's what the Lord did for us. Praise his name. Jesus became the great substitutionary lamb which God provided on our behalf to take away our sins. He was by himself, the Bible says. Why is that? Because he's the only one capable of obtaining our salvation. No one else was qualified. Remember over in Revelation chapter 5, Scripture gives us a picture of John weeping because after searching heaven and earth and hell, no one was found worthy to open the book or to loose the seals thereof. Then the Bible says, In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. And when he had taken the book, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy. That's the Lord Jesus we're talking about there. The one who obtained our salvation had to be sinless. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus, how he was subject to the temptations that we all are. But then what's the next three words? Yet without sin. Amen. Yet without sin. That's our Savior. The one who obtained our salvation had to be sinless. And only God in human flesh could be that. Any death but Christ's death would have been martyrdom at best. Only his could satisfy the justice of God. That also takes me back to Isaiah 53. I tell our students quite often, he was not murdered. He was not martyred. He laid down his life for us. Secondly, we see that he was by himself because he needed no help from anyone else. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Think back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament sacrifices. The Old Testament priests had to keep on giving those sacrifices, those offerings. Their offerings merely atoned for sin, or shall we say, covered their sin for a period of time. Every year, one time a year, the high priest had to go into that tabernacle, into that temple, on that very special day, and offer that sacrifice for the sins of the people, for the coming year. Their offering only atoned for their sins or temporarily covered them. Christ's offering took them away forever. His offering was enough. In Jesus on the cross, we see the just dying for the unjust. You ever wondered if your name was in the Bible? There it is right there. We're the unjust. The sinless dying for the sinner. Christ is also greater than all, number 4, in his priority. In his priority. He was focused on what he came to earth to do. You know, we all have priorities in life, don't we? And I believe they change as we age, and especially after we get married and have kids and stuff like that, you know. But what should be our number one priority as a Christian? Should be our daily walk with him. Should be our communion with the Lord Jesus. It should be our fellowship with him. Christ is greater than all in his priority. He alone is the pre-existent Son of God, incarnate in human flesh. He laid aside his glory and came to earth to fulfill the plan of redemption. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is greater than all because of his priority, and then number five, because of his purpose. Jesus did not come to earth to be a teacher, although he was a teacher, the master teacher of all time. He did not come merely to set a better example, even though he certainly accomplished that as well. You go to most churches today, and that's about all you hear about Jesus. How unfortunate that is. No, he came ultimately for one purpose. He came to die for our sins. That was his greatest purpose. That's why Jesus is our Savior. What a perfect name. What a perfect Savior. You know, we cannot consider the life without the message as Jesus of Jesus without coming face to face with his greatness. I'll just ask this as we conclude here in a moment. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? We talk about the fact that Jesus is our personal Savior. Do you have a personal relationship with him? And Jesus is no mere person. How is your relationship to him? Have you talked to him lately? Have you read the love letter he wrote to us? The very magnitude of his being overwhelms us, his wisdom, his power, his love, and his compassion. Everything we know about him overwhelms us because there is no other Savior. There is no greater Savior. Let's bow our heads and stand to our feet. We'll have the ladies come to the instruments. The Lord's spoken to your heart tonight. You need to do some business with him. The altar is open. Come right ahead.